Our Bible reading for this evening is found in John's Gospel, John chapter 8, page 894, if you're using the blue Bibles, the blue church Bibles, page 894. And it's John chapter 8, and we're reading at verse 12 down to verse 20. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I am the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. For if you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of his own inspired word. We have our granddaughter coming to stay with us from time to time for a sleepover. And on one of these sleepovers, she took out her photo albums and she began to work through them. And she came to some of the older photos of some of the folks that have gone on ahead of us. And one of these photos was her great-grandfather, Archie. And she began to ask questions about him. She wanted to know his name, and she wanted to know when she was going to meet him. And we sat down and explained to her that great-grandpa's in heaven. Oh, and she thought for a while, and she said, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to walk up to him, and I'm going to say, 'Hello, Archie, my name is Caris.'" That's how she was going to introduce herself. And looking tonight at how Jesus introduced himself, he introduced himself in many different ways. But in John's Gospel, there are seven times that he introduced himself as "I am." Well, seven times or seven "I am" sayings. There were other times when he used the "I am" saying. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd." Stating his claim to be the Son of God and declaring himself to be the Messiah. God revealed himself to Moses saying, "I am who I am." He is God without beginning, without end. He's eternal, unchanging. He's the source of life. In Exodus 3, in this account of where God called Moses to be the deliverer of Israel out of Egypt, you'll remember that Moses was on the west side of the desert, no one present but Moses and God. And God often wants us on our own so that he can speak into our lives. And that's why a quiet time is so important. That's why we talk about having a quiet time where we can spend time in God's presence, because it's in these moments that God often meets with us and speaks to us. And Moses had these moments with God in the desert. And God has told Moses to go to Pharaoh and to tell him to let the people of God go. And Moses is hesitant. Then the conversation changes to the children of Israel, and Moses is asking God what name he should use in convincing the Israelites to go with him. And God makes the statement that's been repeated again and again ever since. In Exodus 3 and verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Then as we come to the New Testament, we see Jesus using the same name. In John 8, verse 58, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." Have you ever stopped to think to yourself why God didn't continue that phrase in Exodus 3:14? Why did he just say, "I am who I am"? Why didn't he go ahead and state who he is? You see, there is no beginning and there is no end with God. There are no boundaries. There is no height or depth limitations. God is without boundary. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Had he stated who he was, that would have limited himself to that particular claim. I am that I am. What is he? He is whatever you need. If you need a comforter, he's a comforter. If you need a provider, he's a provider. If you need a savior, he's a savior. If you need an anchor, he's an anchor. If you need understanding, he's a listener. He's just that what you need. There is no limit to what he is. I am that I am. There's a very telling incident in John chapter 18. Jesus was about to be arrested by a group of soldiers and priests and Pharisees. He knew what they wanted, but he asked them a question. Verse 4, "Whom do you seek?" They replied, "Jesus of Nazareth." And then verse 5 tells us that Jesus responded with a phrase, "I am he." And notice what happens then. In verse 6, when Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and they fell to the ground. When these enemies came face to face with the majesty of Jesus, they dropped to their knees. These men were armed with weapons, but they dropped like bowling pins in his presence. John's gospel is full of Exodus language. I am who I am. He is God without beginning and end, eternal, unchanging. He's the source of life. And every time Jesus uses the I am metaphors, he is emphatically stating that he is Yahweh, the great I am of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. If Jesus had just used this phrase once, we could have said that it was maybe an accident. But he uses it all the time. He knows exactly what he is doing by taking the name of the eternal God himself. What Jesus claims here is that he speaks from God, and that he's for God, and that he's as God. I don't testify to any autonomous human greatness. What I claim is all I say and do, is that I am who I am. I am one with God. I am the great I am of Exodus 3 and verse 14. Tonight, as we read from John chapter 8, Jesus attended the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, a feast that reminded God's people of their pilgrim journey through the wilderness to the promised land. You remember that during their wanderings, the children of Israel were supernaturally provided with manna to eat, water from the rock to drink, and the pillar of cloud and fire to guide them by day and by night. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a joyous occasion as they looked back to God's provision for them at that time. During that time in the history of Israel, they were dependent on God for everything. They were dependent on God for their food, for their drink, for their clothing. They even had God's promise that their shoes would not wear out. So this festival was introduced to commemorate and to keep alive the memories of God's poured out goodness to them when they were pilgrim people without country and without homes. And each morning during the feast, there was a ritual in which the priest led a procession down to the Pool of Siloam. and they would fill two pitchers with water and return to the temple, reaching the altar of burnt offering, and poured the water out. This was symbolizing God's poured out goodness to them in the past. In chapter 7 of John's Gospel, he spoke of himself as the water of life. I am the river of life, and if you believe in me, you will have a well of this living water rushing up from within you and flowing out from you to others. So on the last day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he seized the moment when the water was being poured out for the last time for a whole year. And he said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink." And then as we come to chapter 8, he spoke of himself as the light of life. Another special feature of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is closely linked to this statement of Jesus. During the Feast of Tabernacles, the temple courtyard where the people presented their harvest gifts was illuminated by huge chandeliers, possibly symbolizing the pillar of fire which had guided the children of Israel during their wilderness wanderings. During the evening of each day of the feast, these great chandeliers were lit, and it blazed with a splendor that fascinated the people as they watched. The priest would remind the people of Psalm 27, verse 1, "God is our light and our salvation, whom shall I fear?" But again, these lights were only temporary. And Jesus again steps forward and he seizes the moment in a masterful way. And he says to the people, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." If there's anyone who's groping in the darkness, anyone who wants the light of God, the light of God's love, the light of God's forgiveness, the light of God's guidance, then I've got it. And that's the setting where Jesus made this great statement about himself. "I am this dark world's light." And Jesus is light for a dark world. Martin Luther King, he said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that." Our darkened reality needs something from outside itself. And it comes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the light." He says, as the sun is necessary for the solar system, so is Christ to the dark, sin-filled world. Light is the most revealing thing in the whole world. In the whole world, not just in Dundee and not just in Scotland, not just in Britain, but the whole world, our whole planet. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world, the whole world." I wonder if you ever sat down just to get the scope of that. He's the light of the world. We're trying to dig in the fact that Jesus is the light of the world, and we're hardly prepared for the next statement that Jesus goes on to say. He said, "He that follows me shall not walk in darkness." Do you notice what he's done? He goes from the planet to the person. That's the two fields of illumination: the whole world on the one hand and the individual on the other. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. From the planet to the individual. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. We're living in crazy days. We're living in a crazy, mixed up world. We're living perhaps through one of the darkest hours through which the world has ever been. There's evidence that people are living in darkness all around us, in the miscarriage of justice, in human failure and social deprivation, in the separation of families, in fearfulness about the future, in the agonizing search for truth. War in Europe, war in the Middle East, protests in our streets, and so much more causing unrest in our nation. Refugees fleeing from their own countries for various reasons. I want you to try and imagine what this world would have been like and what it would be now if Jesus Christ had never been born into it. If he had never died, it's almost impossible for us to conceive what Jesus means for this world. Paul in Romans chapter 1, he tries to help us see something of the depravity this world has. In Romans 1, verse 21, he says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what they ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have not understood. No fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." A dark, dark world in which we live. But Jesus is light for a dark world. Jesus is also a light for our hearts. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. O come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. From the planet to the individual. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. He brings illumination to the human mind, chasing away the shadows that are there, removing the darkness of its guilt, its anxiety, its tensions, its conflicts, flooding the personality with the light of God's peace, his pardon, and his cleansing. Follow me, he says, and you don't have to walk in darkness anymore. I wonder, are you following him this evening? Do you know him? Have you come to that light? For many of us, the moment that we came, it was like a light switch just being flicked on. All of a sudden, the darkness was gone and we saw Jesus Christ in all his beauty and in all his splendor. The light saves. He who follows me, Jesus said, will not walk in darkness. But what of the person that's not following? If we turn over in our Bibles to chapter 12 of John's Gospel in verse 35, Jesus said, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going." You're only going to have this light just for a little while longer. You see, the opportunity for responding to the light is temporary. Jesus said, "The light is with you just a little while longer." The day has its hours of light, and there are things that have to be done in the hours of light. And we must accept Jesus and turn to him and follow him while we still have opportunity to do so. Because there comes a time, we know not when, a place, we know not where, that seals the destiny of man for glory or despair. Yeah. the opportunity of responding to the light is temporary. He's calling us and he's wanting us to follow him. But Jesus said the light will not always be there for us, but it's here now. And he's calling us just now to come and to follow him while we still have the opportunity and while the day is still with us. The responsibility of responding to the light is also tremendous. One of the most solemn utterances of Jesus is found in this chapter, in John chapter 8, verse 21. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Someone has said that the response that we make to the light will determine whether we'll be fixed in character as children of light or fixed in character as children of darkness. Jesus doesn't say, "Where I am going, you shall not come," but, "Where I am going, you cannot come." And this meaning is quite clear by our continued refusal to come to the light and to follow him. We've formed an affinity with darkness. Darkness is your element, your preferred, you prefer it to the light. And if we continue on that trajectory, then we'll have it forever. We need to remind ourselves that Jesus came the first time to be the Savior of the world. Jesus is coming again, what we call the second coming. And he will not come as Savior, but he'll come as Judge. And I wonder, how will you meet him? Will you meet him as your Savior? Because he's here tonight calling you to himself, inviting you to come to him. Or will you continue to resist him and meet him as your Judge? Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon the cross. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. He wasn't always that. He wasn't always that. There was a time when I didn't see Jesus through these eyes. There's a time when I didn't see Jesus in his beauty. But there was a day came when I turned my life over to Jesus and I invited Jesus to come into my life. When all of a sudden I was able to say, "You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me." That was many years ago, and I'm still seeing it because he is that. And I love him. Do you love him? Are you following him? Have you come to the light, which is Jesus?